Gospel according to Matthew chapter number 19. Matthew chapter number 19. I'm going to do a little differently. I'm going to have you turn to about four different places today. That includes Matthew 19. We're going to talk for a few minutes on cleaving to Christ. Cleaving to Christ. And we're going to look at four uses of that word, the word cleave, in the New Testament scriptures this morning. We're going to cleave to Christ according to what the Scripture says. Let's look at Matthew chapter 19, verse number 1. We'll take a few minutes to look at those six verses, and then we'll move on. I did hear the story, I'll remind you of it, you probably heard it also, about the two businessmen that were, they had to fly down to the South America. They had to fly south of here to do some business, and they were on their way back, and they were in one of those smaller planes, and one of the men were flying, and they had some problems, and they had to kind of crash land it there on a deserted tropical island, and as they did, they found themselves in decent shape, but they were worried about how they were going to sustain life on that tropical island. Nobody knew where they were at, and lost radio communication. So the one fellow became frantic, and he began to search the island, and he came back to the other fellow, who just kind of be calm about the whole situation, leaned up against the fuselage of the plane, and he says, "We're going to die." He goes, "This is a deserted island. There's nobody here. There's no way of getting help. There's no way of getting off the island. We're going to die." And the other man says, "I'm not worried about that." He goes, I make $200,000 a week." The man tried to reason with him. He says, "Again," he goes, "don't you understand? Your money doesn't work out here on this deserted island." He says, "We're going to die. There's no way of our sustaining life for any period of time at all." He's like, "I'm telling you, I'm not worried. I make $200,000 a week." Lastly, the man was almost in a panic, and he grabbed the other guy and he shook him. He says, "Let me get this through your head. We are not going to live very long. Our life is going to end. We're going to meet the end of our life here on this island. Don't you understand that?" And the fellow says, now listen to me for a second. He says, "I make $200,000 a week. I'm a Baptist. I tithe and I give to Faith Promise Missions. My pastor's going to find me." Amen? Rest assured, right? Matthew chapter 19, let's look at this passage. It's somewhat familiar. I can't expound it this morning to do what I believe I'm supposed to do this morning. Matthew chapter 19, look at it. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there." But verse 3, the Pharisees show up. "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read?" And most of our questions we can answer like that. "Have ye not read?" Just search the scriptures. That's a good answer all the time. "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" That fixes a lot of wrong policies and wrong beliefs today, doesn't it? "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female and said," here's the verse, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh." Not two anymore, but one. "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." You see that verse read oftentimes at weddings and during the vows and during the charge to the couple, understanding the ordaining of marriage by God in Scripture. But it uses that word in verse number 5. It says, "shall cleave to his wife." A man's got to leave his father and mother to cleave to his wife. Let's look at that word cleave for just a few minutes this morning. We'll look at about four places where that word is used in the New Testament. If you just took the word cleave and did a search for it, or if you looked in a concordance, it's used somewhere around 30 times in the King James Bible, but it has two distinct meanings. Now, the derivatives of the word, like cleaved and cleaveth, I think that's in there, and clave, those words are used about 30 times also, but they are obviously are from that root word, the word cleave. Now, the word cleave can mean two distinct things. First of all, it can mean to split or to divide. And you can see that in the Old Testament. There's about four usages that will give you the context, will give you that definition of that word. But more often, it's used to, the word cleave is used to describe something that clings or adheres to. That's used about 26 times in the Bible. And those are the references we'll look at here in the New Testament this morning. Now, understand this, although those are opposite meanings, the ones I just gave you, the split or divide or to cling to or adhere to, even though they're opposite meanings, they go together because in order to cling to something, you must of necessity be divided from other things. Amen? Now you get that? Now God helps me understand His word by ordering things like that. To be able to be close to something, you have to be far from other things. Amen? That's what the Bible says. And those definitions talk about that when it comes to the word cleave. So I want to look at a few this morning. Now, understand this. During the Christmas season, and I talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night, we need to cleave to the truth, don't we? Amen. We need to cling and adhere to the truth. The whole world is going to, in a sense, celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not all of them are going to mean it, okay? They're going to look at all the additives and extra things that go along with this time of year. They're going to focus on those things, the human side of things, the worldly side of things, maybe even the fleshly or the commercial side of things. But we as believers in Christ Jesus ought to cling to the truth even during this Christmas season. And to do that, we don't just celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we celebrate His life. Amen? God came down, became a man, lived a perfect life that I could not and have not lived, and the life that you could not or have not lived, yet God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, lived that perfect life, and I can celebrate and I can preach that perfect life to those God brings me in contact with. But not only did He live the perfect life, but He died a substitutionary death. He took that perfect life and He gave it as a sacrifice for my imperfect life. Did He not? That is the incarnation. That's the whole truth. That's the whole story right there. The whole Christmas story, He died that death, He shed His blood, He was buried, He rose again the third day. And I tell you what, it's one thing to celebrate the birth of Christ. I understand that's probably good, but it's a lot better to celebrate His life, His death, His resurrection, and the salvation that lies therein. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift, that gift of salvation in Christ Jesus. We need as believers to cling to the truth during this Christmas season. The world's going to celebrate it partially. Let's make sure we're celebrating it the whole way. Let's do the whole counsel of God there, what God has counseled us. But look here in the passage. The first usage we're going to look at this morning of this word cleave is the usage in verse number 5 of cleaving to your wife. Now that teaches me two things. Matthew 19, verse 5. It teaches me two things. In fact, I see the definition of this word cleave in our King James Bible, I see it right here in this verse. Because in order to cleave to something, you have to leave something else. Now, first of all, I see in verse number 5, as I read it again for you, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother." Okay? Now, first of all, that tells me something. It tells me that there was a time when a man, or if you want to be more general, when a person was supposed to cleave to their mother and father. That's a little bit opposite of what the world says today. They would like for children not to cleave to their mother and father. You know the world thinks they can raise children better than a mother and father can raise children? You know that the world will take you and put you in a system, their system of education or their social system, and they think they can do a better job than what God ordained with a father and mother raising that child? Do you know that the whole agenda today, social agenda, the media agenda, is to try and lessen the effect that parents have upon their children? Amen. Say amen. I'll just reiterate if you don't say amen, okay? I need a little encouragement. All right? This windmill runs on water, okay? That's a little different, but it also runs on amens. I'm just kidding. I'm not trying to fish for amens this morning. I just want to understand that you're with me on what we're talking about. And there is a undermining of the home and the family today that's rampant among this world that we live in. And I understand parents aren't perfect, okay? I'm a parent, and I'm the furthest thing from perfect, okay? I had parents and good parents, but they were not perfect, and I understand that applies to all of us, yet I can do a better job raising my children than the world can. And I guarantee you can do a better job raising your children and having influence upon your grandchildren and so on and so forth than the world can. I know about the world's influence, and it's not a godly one. It's not a righteous one. It's not one that lifts up the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was a time where a child, boy or girl, boy and girl, were supposed to cleave to their parents. Yet that's undermined today. I tell you what, even friends, kids all believe, and I just preached a whole month or so on strongholds, and that's believing a lie, basically. You know, all kids believe at one point in their childhood, pretty early on, that their parents have lost touch and don't know what's going on. They don't have any idea what's going on. My dad doesn't know. My mom doesn't understand. She don't know. They're just not with it. Only my friends are people that I can find counsel during these times of my life. That's what children believe at certain points in their life. And that's not true. That's a lie of the devil. It really is. I'm laughing about it, but it's still a lie of the devil. There's a time. Matthew chapter 19, verse number 5, and I could run all kinds of references if I had time, where a child is supposed to cling to their parents. Cling to them as far as what the direction that is given, the instruction that is given, the character that's supposed to be imparted, the work ethic that's supposed to be imparted, what you're supposed to do and what you're supposed to not supposed to do, what you're supposed to see or watch or hear, and what you're not supposed to allow yourself to be inundated with. The world today, through technology in all different ways, all different devices, I'm not ignorant of Satan's devices. We're not supposed to be ignorant of Satan's devices. They inundate our children and our youth today. The parents, they just give up and they give them over to the world. We're not supposed to do that. A child is supposed to cleave to their family, but I also see the second part of this. There is a time. Especially if that child is cleaved to their parents like they were supposed to, that there's a time to leave and to cleave to something else that God puts in your life. We read a wedding announcement a moment ago. That time is here next Monday for a couple, and it's happened for us before. It'll happen for others again, where there's a time where you leave, you separate, you divide from something, and you cleave to something else. Now, I understand you're not leaving your parents behind forever and all that, and parents are there to support and help and advise and counsel and all that jazz. I understand all that, but then there's another person that God has brought, whether it's that husband or that wife, they brought into your life, and you're supposed to forsake all others, keeping only to that one that God has given you. You're supposed to leave and cleave. That's what you're supposed to do. Supposed to cling to, supposed to adhere to. It teaches us something. If we just follow that short, simple verse in Matthew 19:5, it would fix all the mess up of our social structure today in the world. It really would. And that's how it used to be. Unsaved people used to practice this in the old days. Now saved people don't even practice this. That's how bad the world is. That's how bad the conditions. That's how bad this present evil world is, according to the scripture. So you're supposed to cleave to something. Cleave to your wife. And I could spend a lot of time talking about that, but I don't have the time. Let's look at the second reference this morning. Let's go to Acts chapter 11. Let's go there real quick, please. Acts chapter 11, verse 23. I'll explain a little bit of what's going on here. We have Barnabas. Remember Barnabas? He came down from Jerusalem, and he'd been sent from Jerusalem to the church at Antioch after it had been established. And he was sent from Jerusalem to confirm the report. These believers in Jerusalem, they had heard about believers in Antioch, and they weren't all Jewish believers. In fact, there was quite a bit of Gentile believers there. And they sent Barnabas down, who was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. The Bible calls him the son of consolation. He had a ministry of encouragement. He was a comfort. Isn't it good when you have a brother or sister in Christ that encourages you? Isn't that a blessing? To have that support and have that consolation, that comfort, comes from a good, godly brother or sister that wants to encourage you in the things of the Lord. We should all try to be that. We should be the sons and daughters of consolation, just like Barnabas was. And they sent him down from Jerusalem to go down to Antioch and to confirm the report. And you pick it up here in Acts chapter 11, verse number 23. Let me go back to verse 22 just for a little running start. Then tidings of these things, the believers there in Antioch, came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. And by the way, when you see the grace of God, that's an obvious result. That's an obvious effect it has on you as a believer. You're glad about it. You rejoice in it. And exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Here you have new believers in Antioch. And God was doing something here, preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And that was a little different for some of the Jews to grasp hold of in Jerusalem. But Barnabas, who was a Hebrew and was from Jerusalem, he didn't have a problem understanding that God's grace included the Gentiles also. He was glad when he heard that news. You know what? When we see new believers saved, we ought to be glad about that. We ought to be excited about that. We ought to support and participate in that ministry of seeing the gospel preached and people being converted from death to life, from their sins to the Savior, to have a home in heaven forever and ever. That is that Christmas story that we're talking about. But here he tells them with purpose of heart, and you got to decide on purpose. You have to decide on purpose to stick to the Lord. Did you know that? As long as you're here in this earthly realm, there's going to be things that try to come between you and your relationship to God. Now, I didn't mean that you're going to get unsaved all of a sudden and you won't have a relationship with God anymore. That's not what I said. But the world, the flesh, and the devil is always throwing things up to distract you from that which is good. And you have to decide in your heart to purpose to cleave unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying here in Antioch, he said, y'all going to have some problems. You're going to be persecuted. And you can read about that all through the book of Acts, when Gentiles would get saved and even when other Jews would get saved. Those old school Jews, in a sense, still not with the time, still back in the Old Testament theology-wise and belief-wise, they would persecute the new believers. They persecuted Paul time and time and time again. They persecuted the church at Thessalonica. They followed them all the way up to Berea. They persecuted there. He said, you're going to have some problems. You're going to have some hard times, so you have to decide on purpose right now to stick to what that which is right. You have to cleave to the Lord with purpose of heart, that you cleave unto the Lord no matter what happens with the persecution and the trouble that this earthly life will bring you. You're going to have to purpose in your heart to believe and to cleave to God, even though the government's probably not going to approve. They're probably not going to be counted on to help you. They're probably not going to save you in times of trouble. They're probably not going to help you. The government probably will turn their back on you. Yep. Those are actually still very applicable truths to us today, the day we're living in. I thank God for our country, and I thank God for our system of government, but I'm not going to sit here and pretend. We know the truth that America is not what she used to be. I'm still thankful for America. I'm for America. I'm pro-America. I'm going to thank God for America every day, yet, we've turned from God in too many ways. America as a whole, as a nation, and especially as a government, has not clave to the Lord our God. America's got caught up in the wrong things, the wrong agendas, trusting man and trusting the weak arm of flesh and man, trusting ourselves, trusting our wallets, trusting our dollars, trying to trust that. And all that's going to lead to certain destruction. We have to, with purpose of heart, cleave unto the Lord. And that was good advice from a good man, from a godly man, full of the Holy Ghost, a man that had a ministry of exhortation and consolation, encouragement and comfort. He says, with purpose of heart now, you're going to have to cleave. Cleave unto the Lord, and that's good advice for us today. But let me continue on. There's another verse just a few pages over here in Acts chapter 17, if you'd look at that real quickly. I mentioned this on Wednesday night a little bit. You remember when Paul, he's in Philippi, he gets treated bad. He goes through into Macedonia. He sees that Macedonian call, that vision that God gave him of a man saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. We sing that song. We've heard the Macedonian call today, send the light, send the light. That's based on that experience that God gave Paul there, and it's recorded in the book of Acts. He goes into Macedonia, he goes into Thessalonica, he gets went out of there after 3 weeks, he goes to Berea. After Berea, he's there for a while, and they receive the Jews there received the message of the truth that Paul preached, but yet he left and had to go to Athens. Everywhere he went, trouble followed him, or trouble met him, and trouble was all around him. He talked about that many times, and then he goes down to a place called Athens. That was the big time, okay? Athens was the big intellectual center of the day. The Epicureans were there. It wasn't the Stoics that were also there. People still secularly read about them today and their philosophies and their writings and their teachings and all that. All these things, all these people that basically their existence was to hear and to tell of some new thing. And they were all inclusive. All roads lead to Valhalla. All roads lead to the happy hunting ground. All roads lead to heaven, and all gods will get you there. They were very inclusive. They would have actually fit in good to our American society today, I guess. All those Athenians. Yet Paul stood up and preached to them, remember? He preached to them the truth, just like we said we can take opportunity today as a, for the most part, an unbelieving world, or maybe we could say an unbelieving country today celebrates the birth of a Savior they don't even know personally. Rock music stations stop playing secular and worldly and rock music this time of year and play songs that talk about the birth of Jesus and Christ our King and Christ is the Lord. They play lyrics like that today, yet they don't know that Christ that they're playing. We do know Him, so we ought to take opportunity not to be a Scrooge or a Grinch and steal their Christmas joy away from them, but to preach to them the true meaning of Christmas, just like Paul did on Mars Hill in Athens in Acts chapter 17. As he preached to them and says, here you have an altar to the unknown God. Today I'm going to preach to you who that unknown God is. And he preached the Lord Jesus Christ to those unbelieving people. And look at their reaction in verse number 32. What was the reaction of the crowd he preached to that day? Acts 17, verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. So you had a group that heard that day that mocked. There, that group's still around today, still mocking. Saw something some clip on the news channel the other day. The volume wasn't up when I saw it, but I saw where it had some Hollywood actors, for the most part has-beens, that can't get any work today, so they have to go to other things to get attention, and they're all out for attention, man. Look at me, look at me. Please look at me. And I saw they were doing some nativity scene mockery. And I didn't get to hear all the words. I probably didn't want to hear all the words. Amen. You know, there's still too much flesh here, and it sometimes rears up a little bit. And it would make me righteously indignant. That's what ministers get at, righteously indignant. But mocking the Virgin Mary, mocking the incarnation, mocking the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the world's about. And that same crowd was here in Athens. When they heard the truth of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. They mocked. But the good news is there's more responses than just mockery and scoffing and blasphemy. Look at verse 32. It says some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So that's interesting to me. I would like to know more. And I think that's a good response. When you preach the truth of Christ to somebody, isn't it good that they open their heart and their mind just enough to say, you know, I'd like to know more. I'd like to know more. And on our visitor's card we have here at church, when somebody comes and visits with us and we get a record of their visit, there's something about we like to know more on there. Like to know more about this church. Like to know more about the ministry. Hopefully, like to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's always a good thing to check right there. We'd like to know more. We'll hear you again on this matter. But look at verse number 34. Howbeit, here's the third response. Certain men clave unto him and believed. And it starts listing a few fellas there that believed. One of them is the Areopagite. No, I didn't say that right. Areopagite. That sounded worse, didn't it? And you can see Areopagus or Areopagus, whatever you... He's further back in the chapter. He was one of the people that got to speak at Mars Hill, and he had an audience and he had followers, and one of his followers converted over to the true and living God. How about that right there? That's what the truth will do for you. It'll convert you from false error, won't it? Wrong philosophy, the world's philosophy. So you see here that certain believed, that's the right response, to respond in faith. And here's what I like what it says there. And they clave unto him. They clave unto Paul. You know what I get from when I read that? Not only should we cleave to our wives, the Bible talks about that, cleave to our parents, cleave to our wives. Not only should we cleave to the Lord, like that group in Antioch was charged to by Barnabas, but here in Acts 17, verse 34, we that believe are supposed to cling or cleave to right doctrine. And those of us that believe in this age, we're supposed to cleave the Apostle Paul and the revelation that God gave him in the Scripture, the revelation, the mystery, the doctrine that God has given to us. We're supposed to cleave to right doctrine. That's a good thing to do.
Amen.
Those that believe clave to Paul. That's what we're supposed to do today. We're supposed to believe that Bible. Amen? Amen. You're supposed to be a Bible believer. The greatest compliment you could give me or that I could give you as a believer in Christ Jesus, that person is a Bible believer. That's the greatest compliment you can have right there. Oh, people say, oh, that man's a Bible scholar. That man's a theologian. No, don't call me any of those sorry names that man comes up with. Nobody's mastered the Bible. You're supposed to let the Bible master you, by the way. Call me a Bible believer, and then you'll help me a little bit. You'll edify me. I'll be comforted a little bit there. We're supposed to be Bible believers. We're supposed to walk in sound doctrine. Amen. Walk in sound doctrine. We're walking by faith and not by sight, and we're supposed to understand what right sound doctrine is for us today. And those that believe, just like those of us that believe today in this age, should cleave to the Apostle Paul, because there within, what God has given him is our doctrines for how we operate in this church age. We read those church age epistles. It gives us specific instructions. Oh, yeah, we can get doctrine from the whole Bible. I'm talking about sound doctrine when it comes to salvation and when it comes to our walk as believers today. It all goes together, but we have to understand the emphasis of the apostle, the Gentiles, that God has given us. We're supposed to cleave to right doctrine. And let me say lastly, Romans chapter 12, verse number 9. If you go there, and I won't have much time to talk about it, but let's go there anyway. Romans chapter 12, verse number 9. We're supposed to cleave to that which is good. Look at it, Romans chapter 12, verse number 9. Now, this whole passage, from verse number 9 to the end of the chapter, verse 21, would be good doctrine, good admonition, good exhortation for us today. But those of us as believers should cleave to that which is good. Look at it, Romans 12, 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Several things talked about here in Romans chapter 12, verse number 9. First of all, our love. Do you know we're supposed to have a love that comes from God? You know the Bible says that in the believer's existence, in the believer's heart, we're supposed to have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Do you know that that was not there before we got saved? Oh, I loved before I got saved. Yeah, you loved whatever your flesh loved for the most part. I understand there's good family love. There's good love like that for the most part. When the flesh is in the driver's seat, you're not really loving anything. You don't know love until you receive the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let love be without dissimulation. That's the first thing. The second thing says here in verse number 9, abhor that which is evil. So we're supposed to have some kindly affectioned love, compassion, and kindness for the saved and for the lost. And then, secondly, we're supposed to abhor that which is evil. We're supposed to cling to the good, and the only way you can cling to the good is you have to separate yourself from the evil. I'm not talking about works for salvation. I'm not talking about legalism for salvation. I'm talking about if you're really going to cling to God, you're going to cling to what's good, that means you're not clinging to other things that would take your love and your heart and your affections away from that which is good. That's right. When it comes to this matter of being right and being yoked, joined the right way, when it comes to being separated the biblical way, what that means is you're separated to Christ Jesus and you divide yourself from these things that would take you away from Christ Jesus. Yet today we have too many believers that think because they have Christ Jesus, they have liberty to sin and walk after the flesh. You can't find that in the Bible. We have liberty in Christ Jesus, and the liberty is to not have to walk after the flesh. To walk after the faith and the walk that's in Christ Jesus. We're supposed to cleave that which is good. Do you understand when it comes to this incredibly important matter of salvation that we are to cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that man wants to thinks that he's cleaving to that which is good when he cleaves to what he can do, what he can produce, what he can participate in, whether it's good works or whether it's giving donations or offerings or whether it's trying to help his fellow man? Those are good things, yet he's trying to cleave to what he thinks will make him right with God and will reconcile him to God, when the whole time the Bible says we're supposed to cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Do you understand when I look within myself, there's nothing for me to cleave to when it comes to salvation? Do you know, if you're honest today, if you look within yourself, there's nothing for you to cling to or attach yourself to that'll make you right with God forever and ever, that'll pay for those sins that you committed and participated in? There's none righteous, no, not one. But if you read verse 12, and it's quoting the psalmist there, verse 12 says, there's none that doeth good. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth good. So when I look to me or other men like me, I find no good. I find nothing to cling to. But there is one I can look to, amen? And not just during the Christmas season, but I can look to the Lord from heaven, and I can find something good right there. He went about doing good. The Bible says that God spoke audibly from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And when he laid down his good life, his sinless life on the cross of Calvary, shed his good, yes, his sinless blood on the cross of Calvary, was buried in that tomb, and rose again the third day, I can cling to something good right there. I can cling to the accepted work of salvation that I find in only Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, that is the Christmas story. Today we are exhorted to cling, to cleave to that which is good. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today the message for you is to separate from whatever it was that's keeping you from coming to that knowledge of the truth. Separate, divide yourself from whatever religion or whatever upbringing or whatever work that you might have participated in or thought that you had accomplished. You have to separate yourself. You have to tear yourself from that, and then cling to what Jesus Christ did for you.
Amen.
And the way you cling to him is by simple faith, believing. The best way you know how, no magic formula, you just have to say, you know what? I believe what you say, God. I believe what Jesus did, God. I'm trusting what Christ accomplished, his death, his burial, his resurrection. I'm trusting that. I'm cleaving to that for my whole eternity, for my soul's salvation.
Amen.
That's the good news today. Yes, of the Christmas story and of the other 364 days of the year also. 365 on leap year. That's the story. That's the truth that you should cleave to. That truth's name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? Thank you for listening to me. What a wonderful time of year it is. But what would happen if Jesus came back during the time of year that people are celebrating his first coming, his virgin birth? What would happen? What about all those that maybe even in the midst of their supposed celebration, would they be able to know him and meet him? Would they be gathered to him? You understand, all of us that are cleaving to the Lord, when Christ comes back and he appears in the clouds, you know that we're going to cleave to him even physically? You know we're going to be gathered to him? Oh, my dad used to do a little object lesson for kids a long time ago, where he would take a box of matches and how he'd wave a magnet over them, and those wooden magnets, of course, were not attracted to. They didn't adhere to the magnet. But then what he would do is he would have another box of matches. And he'd take those little, I don't know what you call them, those little pins you use for sewing, and he'd stick them in the wooden shaft of that small match. And he would demonstrate the truth of the rapture for those that have God inside them, the the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them, he'd wave that same magnet over that different group of matches, and boy, they'd just come up out of their box and they'd adhere to that powerful magnet. They would cleave to it. That's an object lesson for kids, but I wonder if we can get smart enough today to understand that as adults. It's the truth of cleaving to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him today? Let me ask you a question. Can you say, preacher, I'm cleaving to Christ today, just like the Bible has instructed me to do. I'm by faith believing in what Jesus Christ accomplished for me, understanding I couldn't accomplish it. All I accomplished was sin, but Jesus Christ accomplished salvation from that sin and forgiveness and an eternity of reconciliation. I understand that, so here's my hand of testimony this morning. I'm saved, preacher. Here's my hand. Would you raise your hand all across the auditorium? I know Jesus Christ, not because of me, not because of what I've done, but because I believed in the one that took care of everything. Thank you. I see those hands. You can put them down. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, can I ask the second part of that question? Is there anybody here today that says, preacher, please pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I was maybe cleaving to what I had done, what I was told was right by some man or some preacher or some priest somewhere. I was participating in that. I was baptized. I was participating. I was confirmed. I was trying to keep this, keep the law. I was trying to keep the golden rule. The focus was on me and what I could accomplish. So anybody say, preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I was cleaving to the wrong thing. Please pray for me today that I'll cling to the truth. Anybody like that, would you raise your hand all across the auditorium, please? I see one hand up in the balcony. Anybody else? Well, we're going to pray for you this morning.